Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, I'm glad you're here today. This morning, we continue our series studying the New Testament letter of James. I've asked Rob Harder to come and speak today. He's taking us into James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Rob is the director of the Christian Center of Park City. It's an incredible nonprofit organization with whom we partner. And Rob has an important message for all of us. I hope you came ready to listen to the Lord. At the 9 o'clock service, when I stood up here, I had this realization. You know how when you remember a dream you had the night before? And that totally happened to me, and it was a nightmare. And it was that this service was an utter disaster, and everything went wrong that could have gone wrong. By the way, that's the kinds of dreams that pastors have. We don't have dreams of people chasing people. It's dreams that everything is going to go wrong in a service. So I hope this goes well, Rob. I have a feeling it will. And I have a feeling God wants to speak to us. Let's invite him to pray. Father, or let's invite him to speak. Father, I pray that you would help us know you today. May we grow in you. May we learn from you, no matter where we are in this journey. Help us hear your voice and commit ourselves to you and your ways. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
In case Troy's a prophet, we're going to pray and just close and be done. So before it even starts. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here. Did everyone get a piece of gum? All right, if you did, if you don't have a piece of gum, make sure you raise your hand and we'll make sure we get you a piece of gum. So raise your hand. That's everyone. Who knows? Yeah, there we go. We need a lot of people that need gum. Okay, you can, once you get your piece of gum, ushers can bring some more here. You can go ahead and start chewing it if you want, or you can hold on to it. It's your call. I'm going to talk about this in just a few minutes. And so ushers, we got a few more hands. Keep your hands up. We'll get you some juicy fruit gum, the best ever. Okay, but before we get into that, so let me ask you a couple of questions. I want to ask some celebrity trivia questions, okay? I've got six different celebrities, and I need your feedback. I want to see how well you know your celebrities and how much these celebrities are making. In fact, I'm going to ask you in pairs, who between the two that are going to appear on your screen, who is actually making more money? Or specifically, 2016, who made more money in 2016 between the pairs that I show up here on the screen? So the first two are this, Matt Damon or Dr. Phil McGraw. Who made more money last year? Phil McGraw, who would say that? Who would say Matt Damon? Okay, a little bit more. All right, so you may be surprised to know that Matt Damon made $55 million last year. But not as much as Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil made $88 million on the Jerry Like Springer show. Anyway, but that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Okay, how about these two? Beyonce or One Direction? Who made more money last year? One Direction or Beyonce? Yeah, right? Okay, so you guys are wrong. The One Direction band made $110 million last year. I didn't know there was that many junior high girls around the world that liked them. So anyway, but Beyonce made only $54 million. Now, here's the caveat. That's only with her music, not including all of her endorsements, which would have put it much higher. But with music, actually One Direction made more money than Beyonce last year, according to Forbes. All right, one last one. LeBron James or Taylor Swift? Who made more money? Taylor Swift? Okay, LeBron James? All right. Taylor Swift made more money. In fact, Taylor Swift was the highest grossing celebrity last year. She made, get this, $170 million last year. That's a lot of pop song money. $170 million. LeBron James only made $77 million. I mean, it just come change comparatively. 100 almost less. No, isn't that incredible? Now, just one more. We're in Utah. I'm just curious. Do you know who is the highest paid public employee in the state of Utah? Any guesses? Kyle Whittingham. You nailed it. Exactly. Kyle Whittingham. You get an extra piece of gum or something. Do you know how much he makes? Kyle Whittingham. He just signed a new contract. 3.5. Close. 3.3. $3.3 million. It's good to be a football coach, apparently. Highest paid public employee. That's the key word, public employee. Now, I don't know what your reaction is to this, like of jealousy or anger. Or maybe it's one of these reactions. Look at this next slide. Maybe this is your reaction to... So I was inspired by Tara last week, and I thought, I'm going to get my own Bitmoji. Okay, so this is mine. I look a little different with a hat. I understand. I realize that. My kids look down like, that's way too young than what you really look like. So I'm like, well, you can make any person you want. It's not real. When it comes to those dollar amounts, and when you think, wow, 170 million, 77 million, 54 million, here's my thought is, now you may be angry or jealous or whatever, but most all of us would probably think, well, that I can't even relate to them. Like, that's so much money. It's like a different world, right? It's like a different echelon. They're in a fairy tale land. Most of us can't relate to that level of money. And so therefore, we feel like we can't even relate to them as people. And I start that way because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. And for totally different reasons. But the same idea, when we read through this, there may be a sense with you like, that's not me. I can't relate to that. That's just not my world. And so I want you to dive into this story and not too quickly push it aside to say, well, that's not relevant to me because that doesn't describe who I am. All right, so with that, we're going to continue in our series in James. As Troy mentioned, we're going to be in James chapter 5, 1 through 6. It's going to be up here on the screen. Let's go and follow along as I read through the first six verses of chapter 5. Here we go. James says this, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." Okay, so you can have a nice little family devotion with your kids later and read this passage. It's really encouraging and uplifting. What is going on in here? What? Whoa, I mean, this is like throwing it down. It reminds us of the Old Testament prophets, right? If you've read through the Old Testament, there's some pretty harsh, direct words in the Old Testament as well. And here's James picking up on that. So what in the world is going on here? So let's unpack this. So number one, the good news of this is, the first few verses, we learned very quickly that the God we serve is a God of justice. That God cares about the dealings of human beings. When people are oppressed, when people are not paid their wages, when people experience injustice, God is not okay with that. God cares. In fact, it's interesting, it has this word that the cries of the harvesters reach the ears of the Lord Almighty. So maybe you've experienced injustice in your life. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. God cares. God doesn't turn a blind eye to injustice in our world. So the positive thing is, there's a God who cares about justice. Now, the next step is, okay, so who is James talking to? Like, is this to the church? Is it people in the church? Who are the people? Who are these rich people that James is mentioning? Because if you've been with us on this journey through the book of James, this is all about the first church, right? The early church and the formation of the early church. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? A disciple of Jesus. They're creating this community of Jesus, if you will. So who in the world are these rich people? Did they sneak into the church? Are they part of the church? So I'll spare you all the different commentary, but the summary is this. Most commentators would say the people that James is referring to here in the first few verses of chapter 5 are not people in the church. So these would be unbelievers. These are not Christians. These are landowners and they're oppressors. And back in that culture, the early church actually attracted mostly, initially anyway, the lower class, the people on the margins of society. They didn't have many people from the wealthy, stratas of society at that time. In fact, the people that were persecuting the church a lot were these rich landowners, these rich oppressors, the people in power, the people that had control. They were the ones who were often against the church the most. So most commentators would agree that James is not talking about people in the church here. He's actually talking about people out there, just like Old Testament prophets would have these declarations against people that are outside the church. And the real reason, and probably one more reason I should say, not the real reason, but the next reason is verse 7, James subtly changes. He subtly makes a total shift in tone and in style. If we were to continue on, we stopped at verse 6, but verse 7, James suddenly and quite clearly changes his tone and he addresses brothers and sisters and he gets his pastoral tone and he shifts to a whole different way of talking. So it seems very clear that James is kind of railing against this group of rich people. And then he shifts in verse 7 now to brothers and sisters, people in the church. Let me go and talk to you why I said these things. We'll have to hold that for another week. But I just want to point out the point of who is this referring to? not people in the church. Now, at the risk of saying that, I realize, well, then you're like, well, I'm off the hook then. I don't have to listen to what that says. Yeah, there's nothing in here for me. It's not relevant to me. And yet we got to remind ourselves that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful. Even things in Numbers and Leviticus that are really difficult to understand. Like even that, you know, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. What is it that God wants us to learn from this passage in James? So let me highlight a couple of things. Actually, as you look at James' words, there's a lot of overlap from Jesus' words. You know, James was related to Jesus, right? And James heard Jesus teach. And so let me just highlight a couple of things that'll remind you what James is saying based on what Jesus would teach. Matthew 6 is the first one I want to point out. It's going to be up here on the screen. So look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here is some teaching of Jesus that will remind you of what James just mentioned. Here's what Jesus said. It's from the New Living Translation. He goes like this. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Okay, there's some overlap. Even the same language Jesus used, James uses some of the same words that Jesus would. About rust and moths. Things on earth not lasting, right? And things in heaven is where we ought to be focused. And let's look at another one. Luke chapter 12. It's a parable that Jesus taught. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Listen to this parable and maybe listen to it through the lens of what James just shared with us in chapter 5. Here it goes. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples. He starts off in verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus concludes by saying, this is how it will be with whomever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Some powerful words from Jesus. And as Jesus is teaching, he's teaching to everybody. It wasn't just to one class of people that we feel like James was, perhaps. Jesus is talking to everybody. And if you notice in that parable, it's interesting. If you noticed in verses 17 through 19, five times the rich landowner, five times said the word my. Do you notice that? My crops, my barn, my grain, my goods, myself. It was me, 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 my. Now, this is something that parents know is ingrained in us as human beings. How many people are parents in this room? Okay, good. Yeah, a lot of you. All right. So you know that, you know, a lot of people think, well, the first words that kids really know is like dada or mama or maybe baby. And No. The first words they really understand is mine. Okay. Mine, me, mine. And they usually grasp things like that as they say it, right? It's my precious. You know, it all goes back to Lord of the Rings. It really does. It all comes back to Gollum. But it's like mine and me. You know, it's like what Jesus is saying is this rich man was suffering from a severe form of myopia, which is nearsightedness. All you can see is what's right in front of you, and you can't see around you or beyond you or, of course, in the future. You're just focused on you, yourself, and you. Here's the issue. We all can struggle with this one. As I mentioned, I didn't have to teach my kids. I have three girls. I never had to teach any of them mine, the word. They just knew it intuitively, and they knew what that meant. It's something we're all born with, this tendency to focus on ourselves, this tendency to need things for ourselves. It's just part of who we are. So we all have to deal with this one. We're not off the hook. This is one that Jesus is talking to all of us on. See, really, what James is talking about in this first chapter of 5 and what Jesus is talking about in those two sections I just pulled out, this is not about someone's wallet. In fact, money by itself is not necessarily an evil thing. It's what we do with money or what money does to us, right? That's when it becomes evil. But in and of itself, it's not the issue. The issue is our heart. This is not about our wallet. This is about our heart. And we all have a heart. So how is your heart this morning? That's what God wants to speak to today. Now, you all came in, and hopefully now you've gotten your juicy fruit. I saw that they were passing them around. So go ahead, if you haven't started chewing it, go ahead and put it in your mouth. This is like, when I was a kid, I loved juicy fruit. Did people love juicy fruit when you were growing up? Yeah. This is like the best gum ever. They didn't have all the wonderful options. Like for a few years later, Bubblicious came out, and Bubble Yum, you know. But back in the day, it was like a very few options. Juicy fruit was my favorite of all of them. I love the smell of it. I love the taste of it. In fact, it was funny. The staff told me when they bought all this gum from Costco, their whole office smelled like juicy fruit. It just smelled so good. It was just like filled the whole room because it has this great smell, doesn't it? Now, how many people started chewing it right away when they first got it? Okay. How does it taste now compared to when you first put it in your mouth? It's so, yeah. Here's the only drawback about juicy fruit. It's really good initially, and it loses its flavor pretty quick, doesn't it? Then it gets hard, and that's not even good anymore, right? I used to think this as a kid, this is not the best gum ever, but it would get hard really quick, and it would lose its flavor, usually within like 10 minutes. You can test it. I'll ask in about 10 minutes. What do you think now? The reason I gave you a stick of juicy fruit, because it smells really good, and it tastes really good initially. But life is like that. There are a lot of things that look really good, that taste really good, that smell really good, that feel really good. But over time, they just start losing their flavor. They will end up disappointing you. They will lose its zest. And after a while, you want to spit it out of your mouth because it's no good anymore. Now think about things in your life. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this, or maybe here's one example. Maybe you had a wonderful experience at a restaurant, say, or you had a great experience on a trip, a vacation. You went to a certain place, and you're like, I need to go back there again because your experience was so powerful. And then, in fact, you want to bring your kids to have the same experience that you had. And then you bring your kids, and you go back to that same place, that same restaurant, that same national park, and it's just not the same the second time. Your kids don't have the same experience as you did, and you're disappointed. Life has a way of losing its flavor. It just doesn't have the same impact sometimes, right? Or think about things in our life. Think about home ownership. How many people own a home? Yeah, there is a lot of work that goes with home ownership, isn't it? Your weekends are a lot fuller because there's always something you could do with your house, right? There's always improvements you can make. In fact, last night the gentleman came up and was listening to this message. He's like, oh, we just had this huge issue with our pipes. We had flooding in the basement, and I'm like, oh, and I just feel this pain. You could have the most beautiful home in the world, but after the winter and things thawed out, it could be your pipes had some issues, and they burst, and they flood your entire basement. All of a sudden, your dream home is now underwater. Things in life don't last, right? They need constant maintenance. They're always kind of atrophying, if you will. It's the way it is. What about money? Money is something we put a lot of stock into, if you will. We invest a lot of time making money. And yet my guess is I know a lot of us here in this room and a lot of my friends in 2008 and 2009 when we had the huge economic downturn, the huge, you know, bust of the economy. And some people lost their shirts, literally. I mean, I know some friends that almost lost everything. Some were in the real estate business, some were in the building business, the development business, and they almost lost everything. They came this close to losing everything. And just think of our economy as a country. We thought we were pretty strong. And we realized, no, a couple banks fail. And all of a sudden, there's this domino effect, and our entire economy is not nearly as strong as we thought it was. So money, over time, will disappoint us. It, too, will lose its flavor. And it won't last. Think about our bodies. You know, our bodies are, sadly, as you get older, they start breaking down. I mean, for me, you're maybe joining me in losing hair club. I mean, like, losing hair constantly. I try Weed and Feed, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't. It's just really bad chemical. But what about our bodies? Our bodies are constantly breaking down. You get more tired. Things happen. And on a serious enough level, in fact, our health can really go south quickly. I mean, you're in your 20s and maybe you're a teenager and you're feeling, oh, life is great. I'll never get sick. I'll never have any issues. And all of a sudden, boom, you get something that comes your way. You had no idea was coming. And now you live with a chronic illness. I talked to a gentleman last night that has chronic pain in his back. He's gone to every specialist for the last 4 years and no one is helping him. nothing seems to work. And he needed prayer. And I just realized, you know, our bodies will break down and we get diseases. We have health issues. It's part of the human existence, right? So even our very bodies that we've been given will, over time, disappoint us, will lose their flavor, if you will. So my question to all of us is there anything in life that really lasts? Is there anything in life that, you know, lasts beyond a few years, that have a better shelf life than our cars and our houses and other things? Is there anything in life that it's really worth investing all of our energy, all of our focus, all of our treasures, all of our education? Is there anything in life worth us really investing in because we know the return is going to be great? That's what I want to explore today, because I think there is. In fact, you know, here's what's interesting. Every one of us have been given every day 24 hours in a day. We all get the same amount. We all get 24 hours. When you wake up, you have the choice, you have the freedom to decide how you're going to spend that 24 hours, right? We all have a choice. And we all have the same amount of time. So how are you going to invest your time? Now, not to be too depressing, but you probably heard these before, but there's been a lot of study on like what we end up spending time on in a given lifetime. Priority Management did this study, and they said it here in an average lifetime of an American, guess what? You'll spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. That's depressing. I mean, really? So you don't want to run through the stoplight because then you're going to get a ticket and maybe land in jail. That's not good either. But 6 months sitting at stoplights. We will spend 8 months opening junk mail. What a waste. Now get this. We'll spend a year looking for misplaced objects. That's brutal. That's bad. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. That's 2 years of that. Just trying to get back when, you know, now we can text. That helps. And then get this. 5 years we'll be waiting in line at the grocery store. 5 years of our life at Costco just waiting. 5 years. That's brutal. It's like purgatory. So think about your life. You know, we only have so much time. How are you going to invest it? Is there anything you should invest your life into that really matters, that will really keep its flavor as long as possible, if not forever? Is there anything we can really invest our lives? I think there is. Let me give you just another passage from Jesus. He talks about this. Matthew 16, 25 through 26. It's up here on the screen. Let me give you the context. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's telling them, what does it mean to follow him? Here's what he starts out with, verse 25. He says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Okay, that's what he says. Now, here's it up on the screen. Verse 26, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? All right, now what in the world is Jesus saying? This is, wow, what is this? Now, we could say this. James is speaking to a bunch of rich people who have gained the entire world. They've got it all. They've got power. They've got money. They've got control. They totally control their world. And yet they've lost their soul. But here's the issue for us. We may never be rich landowners, but we too can lose our soul if we're not careful. And so Jesus says to all of us, if you really want to save your life, you actually have to lose it first, and then you gain it back. Let me unpack this a bit. So the word for life here is zoukain in Greek, and it could mean life or soul, or the Greek word is psyche, where we get the English word psychology. That's where it comes from. And this idea of it's referring to the seat of the feelings, the desires, the affections that we have. It's separate from our physical body, but obviously intertwined. It's the person's distinct identity, a unique personhood. It's the deepest part of oneself. That's your soul or your life. It's the part of you that makes you you. Now, not to be too morbid, but here's an example. If you've ever been to a wake, you know, where you go and you have someone in a casket and the casket's open, you can see this person who's passed away. And it's a very eerie experience, isn't it? And you see this person, particularly if you've known them really well, you're like, their body is there, but there is no life. I mean, it's completely bizarre because there's nothing there. There's no animation of life. It's just a shell. And so what Jesus is saying, the life, the soul of who that person is somewhere else, right? That's what Jesus is getting at. This is what he's saying. If you want your life, if you want to save it, You actually have to first lose it. So what does he mean? Well, let me submit to you, it's in the context of following Jesus, right? In summary, I believe what Jesus is offering is that he offers to every single human being on the planet that we have an opportunity to follow Jesus. But what that means is we lay down our life, we lose our life and say, God, your will be done, not mine. I want you to lead my life. I want to surrender my life to you, to your lordship is the term you've heard. And when you give your life to God and you surrender, you lose your life to Christ, you actually gain your real life. You actually have the opportunity to be fully actualized of the person that God created you to become in the first place. That distinctive part of who you are is what Jesus says. If you give that to me, if you lose that, you'll gain something much greater that you could never lose. In fact, one other thing I think is really cool, this word in Greek correlates perfectly with the Old Testament word for soul, and that's related to the word to breathe or to blow. And if you think about in the Bible, when God creates human beings, and the first one, he creates Adam and Eve, right? And he breathes life into them. That's the same idea that the Spirit is breathed into us, and that's who we are at the very core of who, that's our unique personality. It separates us as human beings from every other living being on planets. Animals do not have the same soul that we have as human beings. It's given to us by God. We're made in the image of God. And this is the life that Jesus says, if you lose that to me, in a sense, give it back and surrender it to me, you would only gain it back, but you receive eternal life. Because now you're in a relationship with God, and God is the source of life. And if you're in a relationship with God, you're in that life that never ends. You're in eternal life. In fact, it talks about in Scripture, what is eternal life? Knowing God, the true Father, and having a relationship with him. That's eternal life. It's not something that just starts when you die. It starts now when you're in a relationship with God because he's the source of life. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Here's what I'd like to submit to you, a way of thinking about this. What Jesus is saying is this: when you give what you cannot keep, you gain what you cannot lose. When you give what you cannot keep in the long run, because it'll fall apart, you gain what you cannot lose. Now, that quote is something you want to think about. Now, it's not original with me. I adapted it from another quote, and it's by a guy named Jim Elliot. In fact, let me share that quote, the full quote from Jim Elliot. He said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me ask, how many people have heard of Jim Elliot? Guess who? Okay, a lot of people. For those who've never heard of Jim Elliot, an amazing person, lived a long time ago. He went to a school called Wheaton College, and it turns out that's where I went actually too. I went to Wheaton College, and now some of you have heard of Wheaton College. It is known as kind of a conservative school for some. They didn't allow dancing, for example. In fact, the joke is this, that Wheaton College is against premarital sex because it may lead to dancing. I mean, it's that kind of issue that the conservatism. Anyway, no, it was a great school. Billy Graham graduated from Wheaton College, and so when you go to Wheaton College, there's actually a dorm named Elliot Dorm. Named after Jim Elliot. What the situation is this. So Jim Elliot, after graduating, he actually felt God call him to share the good news of Christ to the Harani people of Ecuador. Now, they're in a very extremely remote area of Ecuador at the time. They had never, ever met anybody outside of their own community. Literally, this is the first time anyone from the outside had come in. In fact, you had to fly in to this area of Ecuador to even get there. Otherwise, it's back in the day, you couldn't even get there. So here's Jim Elliot and like five different missionaries, all from Wheaton College, all excited to share with the Harani people the message of Jesus Christ, the message of hope, the message of love and grace. And those same Harani people murdered Jim Elliot and many of those missionaries. He died there in Ecuador, serving God. So when he says this quote, obviously before he dies, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Because you're thinking, what? Are you kidding? You're in your 20s and you gave the best part of your life and you went to some random tribe and they killed you? That's what God wanted for you? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot felt like, if I'm in God, I'm good. Even if I die on this earth, I'm good because I'm with God forever. And he lived it out. He's always been an inspiration to me, even though he lived many, many years ago, because of his complete, total commitment to Christ. He followed and accepted Jesus' invitation to deny himself, take up his cross, and to follow Jesus to the Harani people, and he paid for it with his life. Now, let me just say this. I don't think most of us are ever going to be asked to give up your life. You may be, but my hope is hopefully not. But before you say, well, that he must have been a super Christian over here, and I just can't relate to Jim Elliot. No, think again. He was just a normal, everyday person going to Wheaton College, just a small liberal arts college, and he liked sports, and he liked girls, and he was just a normal guy. But he was sold out to Jesus Christ. He was completely committed to what Jesus offered him, this offer of life, and following what God had for his life. So what about for us? What can we learn from Jim's example? Let me just share a couple of things, but I believe that things that we cannot lose. If we really believe this, if we live this out, that we give to God what we cannot keep and we end up gaining what we cannot lose, what are some of those things that we end up getting, if you will, gaining, if you will, that we can't lose? Let me just share three verses real quickly. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Here's what Paul says that we gain. God set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There's a sense when we enter into a relationship with God through Christ, we have God's spirit in us that is a deposit, if you will, meaning that we will live on forever. This is the source of eternal life, that God's spirit living in us. Romans 8:38 through 39, for I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful verse. There's nothing you can face in your life that'll ever separate you from God's love. When we give ourselves to God, we are safe. Even if we physically die, like Jim Elliot was killed, he was still safe in God's arms. In fact, let me give you one more. It speaks to that. John 10:28, Jesus says this, I give them eternal life. That's what we can't lose, is eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. When we surrender our lives to God, we gain this incredible security that God has us. That no matter what happens, we are good with God and God has us. And we're safe. Yeah. So if that's the case, so how should we live then? How should we live our lives? Like, what are some practical things? You're like, okay, practically, how does this work itself out? Because I'm not quite ready to be a Jim Elliot. So what's the next step, Rob? You know, what's the next step? Okay, let's just get to, what did Jesus say was the most important thing that we should invest our lives in? Jesus was asked this question, what's the greatest commandment? Most of you already know. Jesus responded, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So every minute, every hour, every day that you invest in your relationship with God and what it means to follow God, what it means to share the expression of God's love to those around us, everything that has to do with our relationship with God and loving him with everything we have is always worth it. Always worth your investment. And the second thing is, anytime you really try to love your neighbor as Christ has loved you, you can never go wrong. Even if you feel like it doesn't make a difference and you feel like you're getting tired of it and there's so many needs out there, right? Anytime you love your neighbor as yourself and as God has loved you, it's always worth it. Let me tell you a story. This is kind of a cool thing that just happened this week. So before coming to lead the nonprofit, the Christian Center here in Park City, I've been a pastor for many, many years, and my wife was right there alongside me. She was a wonderful support, and she would always do all kinds of things like leading women's studies, and she would invest in different people's lives and just, you know, spend time with them and help them walk through their spiritual journey. She's also a full-time counselor, and so she always is helping people work through their struggles in life. Well, we just got this really, really cool letter this past week. It was from a friend that she's invested in years, you know, before this moment. And she got an 8-page letter from this friend. Like 8-page handwritten front and back. Like, who does it anymore? People email now, you know, or text it, you know, or Bitmoji it. You know, like, why do you? No, 8 pages of handwritten note. She apparently had a dream about Leah, and she just was, after she woke up, she just thought, I've got to tell Leah how much she has meant to my life and how she was there when she went through some really difficult times, and she invested her life into this woman, and they started a Bible study that still goes on to this day 8 years later and still growing, and new people are being added. And so she's just writing all these things of how appreciative she was of Leah investing her time, always being there. And my wife has just had tears in her eyes when she's reading this letter. You know, because sometimes you invest in people, you don't know. You get discouraged maybe sometimes. You're like, I don't know if it made a difference. I never heard anything. 8 years later, you get that letter. And you're like, oh, it was all worth it. Right? Now, you may never get that letter. So maybe right now you're investing in someone's life and you just don't feel like, I don't know if it makes any difference. Don't count on the letter coming, okay? So don't wait and hold your breath and wait. Okay, wait. When I get the letter, then I'll really reach out and be nice. No, don't wait for the letter, because it's not about you and the person. It's between you and God. It's following Jesus. And he's going to lead you to things and to do things that you just need to trust that he has a reason for it, and you invest in other people. Now, you may get that letter, but you may not. But in the end, it doesn't matter, because it's all to God anyway. All I'm saying is that you know that if you invest your life in following God and loving him with your whole heart, and you invest in loving your neighbor as yourself, you can't go wrong. Jesus said it's the most important thing in life. Let me illustrate it further with a movie clip. There's a movie that came out a few years ago called Finding Schmidt. How many people watched that movie? Anybody? It's been a while. It's a fun movie. Not really, actually. It's a really depressing movie. It's about 66-year-old Warren Schmidt. He's played by Jack Nicholson. And I'm not kidding you. This is one of the most depressing, slow movies you'll ever watch. But it's brilliant, because that's exactly what his life was. His life was depressed. It was slow. His life had just come to a halt. He retired from his job in insurance. He's miserable. His life is empty. His wife suddenly dies, and he's kind of lost. Just kind of done. He just drives around in his RV around the country. He tries to stop his daughter's marriage. He tries to find purpose in his life. And as the movie progresses, he actually sponsors a young child from Africa called Ndugu. And he pays like $22 a month for this kid. And he starts writing notes to this child. And he gets to the point in his life where he went on this long road trip and he realizes, my life is just kind of done. I don't even know if life's worth it anymore. And then all of a sudden he reads a letter from Ndugu. Take a look at this clip. Such a powerful moment, isn't it? You know, the entire film shows that life for Warren Schmidt had lost all of its flavor. I mean, the juicy fruit of his life had totally gone out. And all of a sudden, he's beginning to realize towards the end of his life that when you give what you can't keep, you actually gain what you can never lose. You know, we started with the book of James, and we started with these rich people that had gained the entire world, and yet they lost their very soul in the process. And that while we can't ask them questions, my guess is they experience as well, like Warren Schmidt, that life lost all its flavor. We too have choices in life. There's so many things in life that attract us, that draw us, that in the end will really leave us empty and will lose their flavor really quickly. So we have a choice of how we're going to invest our one and only life. And so I just want to close and say, Capital Church, may we be people who really believe that Jesus came to offer life in all of its fullness. And the best, absolute best investment of our one and only life is to give it to Christ. And to say to him, not my will, but yours be done. May we be people that really believe deep in our soul that if we give what we cannot keep, we actually will gain what we will never lose. May it be so with us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the reminder through the passages we read and even a movie clip of how quickly life can disappoint us, because it reminds us that there's got to be more than just 80, 90, 100 years in life. In fact, God, you've put eternity in our hearts. You've put this desire in all of us to want more and to really live a life that makes a difference. We all want to live a life that truly impacts those around us, and so that our life is worth living, that people notice, that we've invested our life wisely. Wherever we are in our spiritual journey this morning, God, would you draw each one of us and give us the encouragement and the faith and the courage to accept your invitation, first of all. To really believe that if we follow you and we accept this invitation by losing our life to you, by giving our life, surrendering our will to you, God, that we actually will gain everything back and then some. We will actually gain what we can never lose through a vital, deep, growing relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we then, inspired by that, live lives of such radical loving nature that we are the most radically loving people in our communities, that we represent your love to everyone we touch, that we invest our lives in loving our neighbor as you've loved us. Because I believe, God, if we really do that together as a community, individually, it'll make a difference. And while we may not change the entire world, we will change the world for one person. May we be those kinds of people. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, so thank you so much for listening today. And I want to close with a little bit of homework. Troy said, we got to do some homework. Of course, I got to keep up with Troy here. So let me just give you two quick things and we're going to be done today. The first is this. As you were listening today, perhaps just a person came to mind, a relationship that you know needs repairing, needs encouragement. I want to say this. I don't know if that came to your mind, but if you do, have someone in your mind like, I need to pick up the phone. I need to write a letter. I need to send an email. I need to get on a plane and fly somewhere. Do it. Investing in relationships always pay off. So number one, that's the first thing. Number two, I encourage you this week to do a spiritual audit of your life. I know it sounds really intimidating, but just look at your life. How do you invest your education? How do you invest your money? How do you invest your time? How do you invest your day? And how much does God fit into it? Do a spiritual audit. Because if we really want to live lives that make a difference, investing in those things that are most important, that last, that's really where our best investment is going to be. And so to encourage you in that process, we're going to give you two different slides you can use on whatever. Snapchat, if you use Instagram, but the first one's our big idea. You know, when you give what you cannot keep, you gain what you cannot lose. You can use that personally. You can post it on your feed if you want. And also the key verse is Matthew 16:25-26. It's up here for you to use. Thank you again for listening. Troy's now going to come up and close us.
Please stand. If you came with a need, there will be some people waiting here at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up and ask them to do so. As Rob was speaking, I was thinking of a friend. I met with a pal this week who'd spent the last decade of his life building a lucrative career. Very successfully. But in this season of his life, as he looks backward and looks forward, all that money's leaving a bad taste in his mouth. The reason he wanted to meet with me was to talk to me about what he feels like God's asking him to do, which is give up all of it and enter a life of vocational ministry. Now, that's not for everyone, and that's not what God wants for everyone. But this is my prayer for you. I pray you chase the right things. May you find the life-giving, liberating faith to give what you cannot keep so you can gain what you'll never lose. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.